Regarding the scripture reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 16, Paul wrote, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." We want to observe this morning a study from four great calls found in the Bible that involved mankind. Of the numerous definitions that are given by the word call, the one that involves our study this morning is defined as a summons issued by some authority and must be met with proper response. There are times a call may go out regarding some great crisis, requiring public action or response. Many may respond to the call, and many may not, for one reason or another. We especially remember the great call that had happened to our nation in September 11th, often referred to as 9/11. This is especially true of that type of a call. Israel, too, numerous times in the Bible, would issue calls to come to the aid of one of the tribes or the other and helping to defend it against the enemy. There are some calls in which mankind has no choice, a particular call that is a definite call. In this lesson, we're going to look at four great calls, three of which man has no control over. In this lesson, as I said, we look at the call of death, the call of the resurrection, the call of judgment, and the call of the gospel. The call of death is a fact of life. It is inevitable. The other calls are also facts and must be accepted by faith in God. The call of death and the call of resurrection, the call of judgment, mankind has no control over, but the call of the gospel, man does have control over that. So let us observe the first one, the call of death. The Bible describes two types of death, physical death and spiritual death. Vines defines physical death as the separation of the soul, the spirit part of man, from the body, the material part, the latter ceasing to function and turning to dust. Vines also defines spiritual death, or often referred to as second death, as a separation of man from God. To the angel of the church at Smyrna in Revelation, when Jesus had John write letters to the seven churches, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Revelation 2:11. And Revelation 20:14, John wrote, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "If you're not them that can kill the body, but not can kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Isaiah 59, verse 2, he says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." It is not so that that God has separated himself from man in the sense that man has separated himself from God, because God does not look upon sin. And the only way that God can look upon you and I is when the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. In fact, Paul wrote in Revelation, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Let us look at some cold, hard facts regarding death. I'm talking about physical death. The Hebrew writer makes a point when he speaks of truism in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, when he says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation." When Christ came into the world, he came to save the world by giving himself upon the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the point that the Hebrew writer here is making, that when Christ comes back a second time, it won't be to save man, it'll be to judge man. Solomon makes an observation, an obvious statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, regarding death. "For the living know they shall die." Physical death is final. In fact, so final that one's fate is often fixed by his death, either good or bad. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So in one sense of the word, when we pass from this life, we seal our fate as far as where we're going to stand before God. And that behooves us to always be ready to give an account of the things we've done and to remember God in prayer. But why is death so greatly feared by many and yet not so feared by others? Death is sometimes referred to by such names as the Grim Reaper or the Pale Rider in Revelation when he spoke about the Pale Rider on the gray horse. Or sometimes we've seen pictures of a fellow dressed in black hood and cloak with a sickle over his shoulders. Often near the end of the year we see such type pictures of the end of the year with this man and in the beginning of the life for the infant child, beginning the new year, so to speak. On the one hand, many fear the unknown or the uncertainty of death or life after death or fear death itself. Death to some people is overpowering and so final. Death cannot be prevented or averted. But on the other hand, there are some who do not have a fear of death. In the face of battle, sometimes the adrenaline is so high that one is, we've often seen men become heroes because of the fear of death, going to try to save a comrade from dying. Some may commit suicide, caring not for his life here on earth. Many of this happens among young teens or the elderly when they feel that they cannot live any longer for some reason or another. Many who are on drugs die either intentionally or through carelessness. But for the most part, most people don't think about death unless it affects them. In fact, I doubt that many of us are thinking about death or dying unless someone has lost a loved one within a few weeks or so. We don't think that much about death until it happens to us. The Christian, though, on the other hand, should have no fear of death because we have hope in Christ Jesus and hope in heaven. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is the free gift of God, some versions say. But you know, that verse always is interesting to me because since salvation is free, In one sense, the word is free, but in another sense, the word, we have to do something to earn it or to obtain it. But death here, he says, comes with wages. So the wages of sin is death. Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That few verses there is a good study within itself. But it's reassuring to us. The Apostle Paul would choose life and choose heaven over life, life that is on this life. He states in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, we're often talking about where he was caught in between the two. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. As he wrote to the church at Philippi, that he was in between the twigs. He was at that point in his life that he could face death. And to him, facing death would give him the crown of life. But he said that as far as the work at Philippi and the brethren there, it was more worthy for him to remain in the flesh. Now let us look at the second call that we have, the call of the resurrection. Facts about the resurrection. First, the resurrection must be believed and must be accepted as a fact. There are many people who don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. In order to know that it's a fact, know that it exists, that Christ was resurrected, and that we too will be resurrected on the day of judgment, we must believe it by faith. Paul stated as he made his defense before Felix, the governor, in Acts chapter 24, verse 15, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And in verse 21, Paul concludes, "It is for one statement which I cried out standing among them," when Paul was standing among these Pharisees and the Sadducees, "concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees did. And so in order to get out of a tight situation, so to speak, he spoke about the resurrection of the dead. And it became a squabble among the Sadducees and the Pharisees to the point that the commander had to remove him from that mob. Paul concluded his sermon on Mars Hill in Athens. And he said, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked," or some mocked, "while others said, we will hear you again on this matter." There were many there that was of various philosophies, and when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, it was like the old cliche we hear, "don't call me, I'll call you" attitude. Second thing about the resurrection is it will occur when Jesus comes, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 17. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest some of you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And you notice, so he uses the phrases here, sleep, rather than are dead. Those who are dead will raise again, as so speak, when we talk about the dead, usually speak of those who are dead in sin. But here he says these are just sleeping, but Christ will bring with them. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And basically all Paul is doing here, not all he's doing, but one of the things he's doing is giving the order in which those who will be raised. And he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Several important things about this passage of Scripture. Nothing in the New Testament is ever said about Jesus setting foot here on earth again. He's coming in the clouds, and all will see him. You know, it's always amazed me when he speaks about this, that all will hear him. Those on the other side of the earth, when we was kids, you know, we used to play, and he'd say, if you dig a hole deep enough, you might end up in China. The other side of the earth. It always amazes me, as big as this earth is, every eye will see him and every ear will hear him when he comes. Interesting, it's amazing, isn't it? That we will all be standing before him to be judged. Jesus said, Jesus is the first fruits in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 to 23. Paul wrote, for us in Adam all die. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So when Christ was crucified on a cross, he's buried in a tomb. The tomb couldn't contain him. The stone was rolled away, and he was risen. In fact, the angel told him that there's no dead here. He's risen. When he spoke to the women who come to the tomb. And the point is that he's now risen to lead the way for us to be risen on that day. So he's the first fruits that has gone and made way for us. As Jesus' resurrection was bodily, so also the Christian's resurrection will be bodily also. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and verse 3. Paul wrote, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Well, as he gave a while ago, we talked about those who are asleep in the race will be raised first, and we who are alive remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. So he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptibly, and we shall all be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We will all have a body on the other side in the resurrection day. And I believe personally myself that we will know one another. Just as Abraham, as Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, was able to look across and recognize the rich man, and the rich man was able to look across the gulf and recognize Lazarus. I believe we were be able to, and that's my own personal conviction on that. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform or fashion anew, as one version says, a lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So whatever Christ is on in heaven, that's what we will be also in heaven. The third great call that we can look at is the call of judgment. It follows the resurrection. When Jesus comes at the second advent, that will be the final judgment call. The final judgment actually takes place at physical death, as I mentioned earlier. The Hebrew writer, as I said, states the fact that it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. The judgment is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul wrote, "He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. And all mankind will be judged according to his deeds." Paul continues, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we must all give an answer of the things that we've done in the body. And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men," Paul said. The day of judgment will be a day of eternal reward for the righteous and eternal damnation for the unrighteous. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, Paul wrote, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment, righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patience, continuance in doing goods, seeks for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." In the first chapter of Romans, Paul is dealing primarily with the Gentiles and the sins of the Gentiles. But as he begins in the second chapter, he starts to the Jews. You have no excuse either, because you are also sinful people. And there he makes his case. The books will be open on the day of judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 through 13. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open." Notice the word books is plural, not singular there. Each one of us has a book. As he wrote to one of the churches, "I will not erase your name from the book of life," that is, those who have obeyed from the heart. I like the word erasing your name, because God has a pen as he writes our names and our deeds in that book. But there's an eraser on the other end of that pen. That he can erase our names from the book of life. So he says here, another book was opened, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." And then the final call that we're going to look at is the call of the gospel. The first three calls, as I mentioned, are all facts, and man has no control over those, and it makes no difference what one believes, or if one believes in God or doesn't believe in God. It makes no difference. The Bible is a fact, and we will all be judged accordingly. But now the fourth call, the call of the gospel, man does have a choice, either to accept and obey, or reject and disobey the gospel call. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, a scripture which we said is the beginning of our text, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you." Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica and the saints there. "Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus regarding their salvation. He says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trust after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, years I've read this passage of Scripture and have puzzled over it as a beginning of my youth in Christ. I'm 76 right now, and I was born again when I was 15 years old in 1949. So, when I read this passage of Scripture, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the words which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was raised, and that he was rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And when I think about that passage of Scriptures, and when Paul speaks about preaching, that is the gospel of Christ. I often think, well, there's got to be more. I mean, here's the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul calls that the gospel of Christ. But you know, when you think about it, that the death, burial, and resurrection, I liken it to the old Western covered wagons. When you see the covered wagon with the round hub, the wheel, and out from that are the spokes that form the total circle of the wheel. That everything that we believe in Christ Jesus hinges on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel of Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I preach to you Christ and him crucified." So when we're preaching, and whatever we're preaching about Christ, it involves the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that is the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, we find that 3,000 people responded to Peter's message that he preached that day and were obeyed the gospel when they asked the very famous question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as our Lord will call." The gift that is used there, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is from the Greek word dorian, which is the gift itself. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, Jesus told him he must be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. First he told him in order to see the kingdom of God he had to be born again. But in order to enter the kingdom of God, he had to be born of water and the Spirit. And the kingdom then is something that can be seen, just like we are the church. This building is not the church. We are the church. I'm able to look out and see the church, as well as I'm able to look out and see the kingdom. So we are the kingdom. Jesus told some of the Jews that the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is spiritual, not physical. So he says that we must obey the gospel. Therefore, they heard, that is, those people on the day of Pentecost, heard the gospel's call. They believed the gospel's call, and they obeyed the gospel's call. Therefore, when one obeys the call of the gospel, he becomes a child of God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 17, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." That is a sermon within itself. If children, then heirs. the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. But that inheritance is also conditional, that we may remain faithful. I like what John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 to 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. None of us, as like the apostles, has witnessed or seen Christ. But we do know that when we come to that point in life, when we stand before Him to be judged, we pray that we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the home that is prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The important lesson one must receive from these calls is, one, the call of death, that He has no power over that. That is the physical death. We have power, in a sense, over the spiritual death, but we don't have no power at all over physical death. We will all die. And that we can thank Adam and Eve for that when they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. When I think about that, I think of Hezekiah. Though he was a king, was just another man, just like you and I. In fact, you know, when you think about all the Bible characters, and sometimes we esteem some higher than others. One of the Bible characters I really love in the Old Testament was King David. He was a man after God's own heart. But I think of Hezekiah when they're talking about death. When the Isaiah came to him and told him, "Get your house in order, for you're going to die." He had a mortal illness. But he prayed so strongly, because when he heard those words, that before Isaiah got out of the area, the building, so to speak, God approached him and told him, he says, "Go back." He says, "I'm giving you 15 more years." I just wonder how that we would react to that. I know of some in the past, in fact, I've got an article from an elder in Washington. I can't remember his name. Nothinger, I think, was his name. Anyway, he was a doctor, and he was able to pinpoint the very hour of his own death. And but sometimes we have no choice in the matter. Physical death is inevitable. Second, the call of the resurrection. When I think about the call of the resurrection, I think of Jesus going to Lazarus' grave when he met Martha there. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live." We talked a little bit about that this morning, about there are those who have been resurrected from the grave, but then they had to die again. We're looking for that time of the resurrection when we don't have to die again. Third, man must be prepared for the call of judgment and be ready to go at that time. Peter wrote, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And what Peter, in one sense of the word, is saying, be prepared. Be ready. We don't know when we leave this building if one of us might not make it home before we have to meet the Lord. And the fourth one is one we have to answer, the gospel call. Paul wrote to the saints in Romans, verse 6 to 17. But thanks be to but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that former doctrine to which you were delivered. And what former doctrine is Paul talking about? What former doctrine delivered these Roman saints from their sins? We'll go back to the beginning of the verse, in verses 3 to 5. Do you not know that many of us, as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in his life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the invitation is open to all. If one has not responded to the gospel invitation and have been obedient in baptism to be washed, have their sins washed away, you have that opportunity to do so. Or if one has fallen from God's grace and needs to respond, or whatever your prayers may be, or your needs may be for prayers. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart.